Well, I guess we're going to get started, but, you know, just fun, people are coming in before we pray. This is something no one knows but me and my buddy Dr. Abusi in Wichita Falls. You know, being living in Texas now, I lived there 13 years, and so, you know, once you're there, you know, I'm from Virginia, and Virginia has close ties to Texas. You know, my great-great-great-grandfather, after the Civil War, got on a ship and took his family to Texas because they got burned out. Everybody got burned out in Virginia, and all through the South during the war, so a lot of people immigrated there to Texas and Oklahoma eventually, you know. But here's a day-by-day account of the Texas Revolution, 1836, you know, the Alamo. And the authority in the Alamo was a woman named Susanna Dickinson. She's the survivor. And Santa Ana let a few people survive, Susanna, and she had two servants and a baby. And he wanted them to escape, to set them free, because he wanted her to go tell all the Texans what would happen to them if they resisted anymore. But it kind of backfired on them. But anyway, so she's the one that gave all the accounts of William Travis and, you know, drawing the line in the sand. That's been disputed. She said it really happened where he drew the saber in the sand, who was going to stay and walk across the line, and Davy Crockett, how he died. But this is something I've never heard before, and my buddy Kenny found this last week. On March the 6th, the Mexicans attacked in overwhelming numbers, but for several hours were beaten back by superior marksmanship. It was Davy Crockett, remember? It was a long rifle. And the firepower of 21 cannons. Susanna recalled that it was only after early attempts had been defeated that she took her baby into the powder magazine in the chapel. The chapel became the powder magazine. You know, it was a monastery, is what it was. You know, they made a fort out of it to await the outcome of the battle. During the lull between the second and final charge of the Mexicans, Crockett sought her out in the chapel. He fell on his knees and gave himself to Jesus, Susanna recalled. Isn't that cool? I never heard that. Isn't that cool? Yeah. Found out what really happened at the Alamo, right? We get to heaven, but I think that is such a neat little vignette. And I read a lot of history, and I read a lot of Christian history, and I've never heard that before. But that's what Susanna said. And then until later, we thought, well, maybe she knew she was a spiritual woman and he'd come to talk to her and she was witnessing to him. But it turns out 20 years later that she got converted and her pastor talked about how she came to Christ some years after that. So, but, you know, the witness is out there, you know, in every age. There are people that know Jesus Christ and are sharing the gospel in the most unusual places. And you could just write books about people in different cultures and places and times who, famous people who've heard the gospel. You know, George Whitefield witnessed for years to Benjamin Franklin. Benjamin Franklin was a deist, and probably he had moral problems, and that's why he wanted to come to Christ. It wasn't that he couldn't figure out the gospel after hearing it from George Whitefield, but he said he was really kind of ashamed of himself. He was real tight with his money. You know, a penny saved is a penny earned. But he said somehow Whitefield would appeal, and he couldn't help but send money to the orphans in Georgia. Just got to him, you know, just kind of made him mad, but he said Whitefield would preach to crowds, you know, like 10,000 people at a time. And he said, I couldn't understand. Tears would come down the faces of all these people listening to him preach. It was the power of the gospel, you know. So Franklin heard about it, you know. And late in his life, the president of Princeton Seminary witnessed to him near his deathbed. And he's like, well, I understand all this stuff, but I'm going to die and I'll find out for sure then. You know, too late. Benjamin Franklin. Yeah, interesting. Okay, today we're going to talk about something near and dear to my heart, a follow-up. Following up a young Christian, or nowadays, so many times you run into a Christian who's never had personal help, and they need basic, helpful grounding, simple tools to help them get off to a better start, maybe kickstart their Christian life. So we're going to look at a few verses, and we're going to talk about this. So what is follow-up? Well, let me pray first, okay? Let me do that. Told you about Davy Crockett and coming to Jesus. Now we'll pray. God, thank you so much for this wonderful opportunity today to visit and to share. And Father, thank you for people having a heart for you, that they put a day aside just to come and teach and attend and serve and help people getting a better grip on the Bible and getting to know who Jesus is. Lord, I pray to use this time for your glory. Lord, help us to get a heart and a vision of what's on your heart, that people will become complete and mature in Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got a handout here. Jim, I bet you've handed out handouts before.
Oh, yes.
Professor McGee. And let's see, there's on this side. I got some here. And Brad, I got a couple for the guys in the back behind here, if you can do that. And then if you just take the balance of these bread and put them on a chair, just pull a chair and put it in the back so anybody who walks in can see, they can just grab one. So I wrote down fine art of follow-up. My wife Carolyn came with the idea of intentional grounding. You know, football season. And in fact, one workshop leader is actually leaving the conference quietly to go to the game. Can't imagine. I can't imagine that Kirk would do something like that.
Now we know.
But good football term, intentional grounding. So what is follow-up? This is my little definition here. Follow-up is the ministry of spiritual parenting and the first step in discipling. It's helping a believer love Jesus Christ and His Word and practically walk with God. This is the first step in developing what Jesus Christ calls laborers, Matthew 9:36. You know where Jesus is praying. He said, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. We will give you practical instruction and tools for this work. So we're going to start out with a couple of examples of what the Scriptures teach. And we're going to start first with Philippians 1:6. Any comments on follow-up? Does that sound like what follow-up is to you? Does that make sense? Helping someone take their first steps in the Christian life and get a good solid base. Philippians 1:6, people have used this verse before to say that follow-up isn't important. Someone want to read for us Philippians 1:6? Or quote for us? Right. I'm confident of this very thing. He who began a good work in you will perfect it or perform it until the day of Christ. Well, so Paul says, I'm confident you Philippians are just going to mature out and be wonderful believers, strong. And you think, God's going to do that magically. No, take a look at verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. He's praying and thanking God for these people. Verse 4, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you. Paul's praying for these guys. And why does he do that? Verse 5, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, you guys have been out involved with me in the gospel. Maybe an evangelism team or contributing to a supporter. They're going out in teams to help witness to people, most probably. Many of y'all have done that before. You know what that's like. I go to Russia every year, take a team of people. It's been just a life-changing experience. You know, just back to it with a bunch of Russian Christians. And all we're doing is going out and meeting people, sharing the gospel, inviting them to be involved in this fellowship, leading people to the Lord, and just helping these Russians kickstart. Got great young pastors over there and young men and women that are ready to go. They just need a little bit of help, a little bit of encouragement. And it reminds me, it's exactly what I did as a college student helping a pastor back in the mountains of Virginia start a church. Do the same thing. Just we got a language barrier, but we got a translator here and Holy Spirit working. It's almost like you're in the same country. You know, just doing the elementary work, but praying and being involved in the gospel. Verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all since I have you in my heart. See, in Philippians 1:6, God's going to do it. Man, Paul's praying and God will do it, but he's asking God to help these people mature and grow. And in verse 8, God is my witness how I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. So that's where his heart is. He's praying and asking God. That's such a key in helping somebody. You know, you think God wants you to help someone grow. You start praying, God, am I the person? Can I help this person? And that's one of the main things you can do is pray on their behalf, that they'll just have a heart for the Word of God. God will keep them from sin and get strong. Okay, into Acts chapter 20. Verse 32. Acts 20:32. Now I commend you to God and the word of his grace. Paul's last words to the elders that came down to the seashore to talk to him as he was on his way to Jerusalem. He just had a few minutes, couldn't get into Ephesus. I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And now Paul says, okay, here these guys are established. They have leadership positions. How do they get there? Well, go back to verse 25. Paul says, remember that when I was among you, I went about preaching the kingdom. Verse 27. For I did not shrink from declaring the whole purpose of God to you. Verse 31. Remember that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. Paul said, I was in your homes. I was in your face. I was in your life. helping you understand the things of God, you know. So you can just see the example there of the powerful one-on-one and small groups and interaction that Paul had with these people. Somebody give us, just in your own life, a good example of follow-up. Can you think of a good example of follow-up? Or were you a person who came to Christ and you were left to be an orphan? Maybe you have a bad example of what didn't happen in your life. Can you think about in your life or someone's life just a good example of follow-up? Yeah, how about Rick?
Doing residency after medical school, and my schedule was really erratic. And rather than demanding, "Will you be here at such and such a time," this guy changed his schedule to meet with me.
To help you. And you were already in residency. You had a wife. You had children. Yeah. And busy. But he met with you on a regular basis. What did he help you with? What did y'all do?
A lot of stuff. Just, you know, growing in faith, being in the Word together, marriage issues.
This kind of great.
Life,
cool.
You know, the thing was he took time. And
excellent.
He had a lot of other stuff he could do. He invested in us.
That's great. How about that? Very good. Okay, anybody else? Yeah,
negative and positive. Negative side, I think that churches, as churches, we do a great job of bringing folks into the kingdom. We lead them at the altar. They become saved, become orphaned. Mm-hmm. The same place they come to the family, they become not orphaned.
Yeah. Bring them in.
And the second part of the other side, we have another man that wasn't coming to our church much. His wife was coming, but then I started meeting with him one-on-one, follow up, spending time with him, and that really built into him. And he really, as he gained more understanding and confidence, he started coming to church more often.
Yeah, personal help. Yes. Excellent. You know, this reminds me of what Juan just shared. Do anybody remember King James Ray? Lived out in Tyler, Texas. Remember James? He used to come to the Key Men's Conference. James Ray, elderly man. He had been discipled in his 30s. Somebody taught him how to read the Bible. He read the Bible through every year for 30-some years, the King James Version. So Gene Ward called him King James. And he'd memorized Scripture for 30 years. But he didn't know how to share his faith and how to disciple. And one old boy, Ken, out in Tyler, taught him how to go out and help somebody. So at about age 75, he got cranked up, and he was a force for Jesus out all over East Texas. And he told me, I went to see him, and he said, you know, he had a prayer board in his little office, you know, and had people up there, and he had all the tools to follow up people with. He said, you know, I don't tell the pastor this, but someone goes forward, I go see them. Big old church, you know. People come forward and say, I go see them personally. And sometimes they really hadn't come to Christ. You know, they've been invited up front of a lot of people. Do you? Yes, I do. You know, and what am I doing? You know, so he'd personally make sure they understood the gospel, go through the bridge, and he'd lead them to Christ, and he'd start following up. You know, just a little on the side. I said, I don't want to make my pastor feel intimidated, but, you know, I'm just helping out here. Get a little personal help. So, isn't that great? Yep. Okay, and what does given our life to, what's worth giving our life to? What does the Great Commission say? We're to go into all the nations, Matthew 28:19-20. As you go, make disciples. We baptize. You know, we in the church, man, I'm a big church guy. You know, I was raised in it. 20 years as a non-Christian, I was in church almost every Sunday, and I was real religious, and I came to faith. And I've been in church about every Sunday since, and I teach Sunday school. But we're really good at baptizing, aren't we? You know, and kind of getting people in there. But it says to teach them to observe all things I've commanded you. And we're supposed to make disciples. And what's the reach of it? How far are we supposed to go with it? To just locally? Or all the ends of the world, the whole world. And here's a great quote by a theologian from Denmark. And some of the things I think that Soren said were good and some were bad. But I thought this was pretty good. The thing is to understand myself, to see what God really wishes me to do, to find the idea for which I can live and die. Well, man, you know, something I want to give my life to is the Great Commission. I'd like to give my life, no matter what I'm doing, you know, where I'm working, helping somebody grow spiritually. And now God's given me so many good, such good help. The guy led me to Christ just gently. daily met with me and helped me learn to have a quiet time, took me out and helped me learn to share the gospel. He just had about 2 months with me after I came to Christ, but just got me started right. Man, if I can just do that. So the second page under A, if a person, you know, if Jim, you know, or if Jan, just every year or two, you've got one person you're helping, you know, meeting on a regular basis and building basics in their life, helping them walk with Jesus, helping get that heart for God like you've got. Intentionally do that, you know, every year or two. What's the impact of that? So I've been doing this now since I came to Christ in 67, about 1968. God jerked me out of the place I came to Christ, took me out of the military. I was home, I was a civilian, I didn't know what I was up to, and started back to a little college, and I was the only guy on campus. I think I had any idea. In fact, a man told me, godly man, he prayed for me for 10 years, I come to Christ. So he's kind of a spiritual mentor to me. I came to Christ, and I went to his house and knocked on his door and said, here I am. And I'm one of dozens of people have done that. This guy was a county agent. He had hundreds and hundreds of 4-H boys and girls. And 20 years later, or 15 years later, dozens of us came to Christ. One guy in the Vietnam, Army guy in Vietnam, most unlikely guy, I went to high school, came to faith, preaches the gospel now. Jack Jones, rough old boy, loves God. His whole family came to Christ. Everybody checked in with my friend Mason. Mason's a friend of Jim White's. You know, there's always a connection somewhere, you know. Well, Mason said, Jack, you're going to that college over there, and that's kind of a liberal college. I didn't know what liberal meant. Boy, did I find out. They didn't believe that wall existed, much less God, you know. They were trying to convince you they're everything nihilistic and nothing was real and do your own thing. And I got over there, but Mason said, but you know, when you get there, you might be the only Christian on campus. And I thought, ha. Huh. Well, I got there. He was about right. I think I found 5 identifiable believers. They were all defeated. It took me a while to find them, too. But the other thing, he says, doesn't matter if they're Christians there or not. You're the only guy who has any idea what God can do on that campus. Because you saw what happened where you came to Christ back in Colorado. You saw guys helping people grow, leading people to Christ, following people up. So, boy, I get to the campus one day, and boom, God just strikes my heart. Who's going to go for me? Where, you know, who's there? Who's out there for me? You know, like in Isaiah. And I said, okay, Lord, here am I, you know. So I found God gave me one guy that was a believer. He wasn't doing well, but we prayed together. We started praying God would do something. We started a Bible study. So I started helping guys at that time, 39 years ago. You know, for about 39 years, I could probably point at one guy per year. Some of the years, you know, being full-time ministry, there are a lot of people out there that I've touched, probably, me and especially my wife Carolyn, but every year, just at least one person I can put the name down that are walking with God today and doing well and growing and impacting. Colossians 1:28. Let's talk about that for a second. And this, you know, you just don't hear this taught too well or very much, but this is what every Christian needs to be involved in. Paul says, and we proclaim him, Colossians 1:28, Christ, admonishing every man. What's a good word for admonishing? What do y'all have? Colossians 1:28. What does the NIV say? Admonishing. Oh, they do. Admonishing. That's a good word, huh? Okay, you understand that word. All right, it's a modern word, admonishing. Every man and teaching every man with all wisdom that we may present every man complete in Christ. So not every man wants to really grow in Christ. Not every Christian does, but there are people who do. Find that person and help them. Just take them, and maybe you don't know a whole lot more, but you know just a little more than they do, and take them where you are, you know. Just pass the blessings down, you know. Help somebody grow. And so
admonish, warn strongly.
Admonish and warn, yeah. Mm-hmm. Warning every man and teaching every man. Strongly. Yeah. So Kierkegaard said, or my professor said, Kierkegaard had this philosophy, professor loved him. Find the idea for which I can live and die. There's something you can live and die for and leave a legacy. You know, had a coronary incident 9 years ago, almost went home, you know, just a genetic defect or something. I don't have any heart history in my family. Had the LAD was clogged and almost 100%. And so they did the stent thing, and doctor didn't let me get on the airplane. He lost John Beckendam, and he didn't want to lose me too. He said, I'm not letting you go anywhere until we check this out, and had to wait over the weekend up in coronary care and kept my blood thin, and they went in there and found this thing and did the angioplasty. But if I'd gone 9 years ago, You know, I think there are people walking with God today as a result of the time I did have. And I've had 9 more years, and more intentionally, more seriously. Think about my friend Mark Dorsett. There are seasons in life. You know, like my friend Mark Dorsett was a wonderful, you know, Air Force officer, was a wonderful evangelist and discipler. Just consistently led people to Christ and followed them up for years. And he got to a point in his life, had 3 kids, starting to be teenagers. He was out of the Air Force. He had to go to university and get a degree. And this is a cool story. Went to Florida State to get his doctorate in counseling. And after 6 years, they told him, they kicked him out and said, "We'd be embarrassed for you, for what you believe, to be representing our wonderful university." The same week that they had a guy that would have won the Heisman, but he was caught in some illegal things, and they kept him, and he played and won the national championship. You know, he didn't win the Heisman, but you know, they had several things like that happen that year. But you believe conservative values, so we don't want to be associated with you. But he ended up in another situation. He's just the happiest guy you ever saw. God redirected him. He does testing and counseling in a high school in Georgia. And he just loves it. And he's got summers off, and his income's good. And his wife's a VA nurse, and she's got a good income. And they're above water now, and 2 of their kids are out of college. And so I could call Mark on the phones. This is my buddy from 28 years ago, Mark. You could be making disciples. Isn't there anybody in your church you can find and get hold of and help? Yeah, there's this guy who came to Christ not long ago. I probably ought to get hold of him. Call back a couple months, like, well, that one didn't work out, but, you know, and just every 6 months I'd say, no, Mark, you know, really, it wouldn't be hard for you to have lunch one day a week with somebody there in Valdosta. You got to eat lunch. You could be making disciples. One day he called and said, Jack, you aren't going to believe this guy. This guy's named AJ. Got half the topical memory system down. He's having a quiet time every day. He's sharing his faith. He's got his wife all excited about the Lord. She's trying to meet with my wife. They get in a few months later. They got a Bible study. They've worked it up, and we lead it. You know, so he's doing it now. You know, just time out a little bit. Now he's back. You know, intentionally discipling, following up people. Okay, I want to make it really simple on follow up. You know, we can make it very complicated, but I just want to give you some hope and some encouragement on how to do this thing. And you know, you get these handouts occasionally. I've got one I might give you before you go. And this is John Ridgway's plan. He's an Australian physicist and a brilliant missiologist. Stages of growth. You know, you can get pretty complicated. This is good. You get things off this. I don't think you could do this with just everybody you work with. But I'd like to give you something real simple to help somebody. This ought to give us hope. Anybody can do this. You get together with somebody on, a weekly session. And I start with a guy, I'll say, let's do it for a month and see if you like it. Or if we start a Bible study, so let's just go one time and see if you like it, especially if they're a brand new Christian. They're a little scared sometimes. Let's just meet once and see if this helps you. And usually, very seldom does it ever stop there. You know, once you taste and see the Lord's good, you know, then they want to do it. So the word is WALEP, W-O-L-E-P. And we got 5 things with the Word of God. You get together and you share the Word. You get together and you have fun, talk, and find out how they're doing. But the five things are: you share the Word of God, you observe, see how they're doing, listen to what they say, encourage them, and pray with them. So be sure and do those. Whether you got 20 minutes, or you got an hour, or you got an hour and 15 minutes or so, you just be sure you're sharing the Word. So, pretty much first thing, you want to open up the Bible and share something you got out of the Word. You know, just open up. Hey, listen to what I got in my quiet time today. Or got last week, something I've been sharing with people. Just open up, share the Word with somebody. Be sure you get the Word out of there. And the reason is, Psalm 119, 9, 11, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping according to your Word. That Word I've treasured, the Word I've hidden in my heart. I've heard that the Chinese Bible says that Word I've chiseled in my heart. You know, that I might not sin against you. Just get the Word of God out there. It's the power of God. You know, the Word of God is like a hammer and like a fire. So you could talk, you know, you could have the very best philosophy and say a lot of Christian things for an hour, but just one verse sometimes can really impact a person. So be sure you open up the Word and share. And, you know, Brad and I meet, and the main thing we do is to find out how he's doing and what next flight check he has and how that's going. And we just review verses. He's learning scripture and memorizing some verses, and we do that. And really, it's early to, you know, you get together for fun. Just go ahead and do that really early on in your time together. I'd recommend. This old godly old man in my city that passed away, one of Gene Ward's prayer partners. His name was Harold Warren. And he looked like the old man of the West, you know, the old cowboy, taller and thinner than John Wayne, but like Jack Palance, kind of. He was just a kind of quiet old bow-legged cowboy, and he was an oil engineer, and he would meet with men. And Gene Ward taught him to meet with men. So he'd get together, and he stuttered a little bit. He wasn't real articulate, and but he was highly regarded by business and Christian leaders in our city, in Wichita Falls, highly regarded. The first thing he'd do is pull the verse pack out. You get together, man, he'd have it out immediately. You know, and you'd be memorizing verses. You know, he'd share his verse, and he'd kind of nod his head at you, and you had to share your verse. That's the way Harold did it. And, you know, I remember they made him chairman of the deacons at the biggest church in town. And he did that. And he had his on the shelf, he kept these beginning with Christ. And he had lessons on assurance, you know. And he had all these basics. He had stacks of them. He took everybody through them. And after he died, talk about a great story. I met a guy one night reading his Bible. He had a Bible in a restaurant. Have you ever seen somebody that you know they're having a quiet time? They aren't preparing a sermon and they aren't doing a Sunday school. Have you ever seen that? This guy had a big Bible, readable Bible. Was sitting in a restaurant. He was a TV videographer. And he was reading the Bible just to get time. You could just tell that. And I walked over and introduced myself. And I found out he was a former hippie surfer from North Carolina. He'd been up Wichita Falls, and he decided one day he'd come to Christ. He'd been through some tough things in his life. He was in his early 30s, and he said, "I'm going to accept Jesus." So he got online, he found this church, found out where this Bible study was. He said, "Tuesday morning, I'm going to come to Christ." And he showed up. And he sat down, and it was the head pastor and his elders were their business meeting. It was the wrong morning. He came in and just, you know, gets dressed kind of flannel shirt and jeans, sits down in the middle of their meeting, you know. And they all knew what was going on. Isn't that great? The Lord told them. They all knew that this was a young guy that was in the wrong. And they made him feel very welcome. And then old Harold took him under his arm and went out in the street out in front of the First Baptist Church in Wichita Falls and says, "Rob, don't you want to give your heart to Jesus?" He said, "Yes, I do." You know, he told a little bit of his story. So he prayed right there in the street. He pastored the Cowboy Church now in Wichita Falls. Isn't that great? Most unlikely guy, you know, but just has a heart for the Word. He's quite a theologian. He's doing some Bible school, and he's working, and he's pastoring and doing all these things. Tremendous, you know. So first thing Rob and I do, he's doing the topical memory system. We get our verses out. We share that. And he tells me things that Harold taught him. He said that when he went to the funeral, he found out that Harold was a navigator. Had never heard the word navigator. You know, Harold just did all these things with him. You know, isn't that cool? Just found out later a little bit about the navigators. Then he met me a few months later, and now I'm kind of continuing what Harold started, you know. Okay, observe. Y'all know Proverbs 20:12? That's a great verse on servanthood. Have you ever heard this verse before? The hearing of the ear and the seeing of the eye, the Lord has made them both. You know what that means? You know somebody that observes, don't you? They see a need and meet it. Boy, that's a gift from God. They hear, can just hear a fork clink in the kitchen. They know that dessert's coming out and they need to help. The seeing of the eye and the hearing of the ear, the Lord has made them both. Observe how your friend's doing. You know, you might have something you want to get across, or you're really excited about what God's doing in your life, and this person could be really troubled because they've got a tragedy going on in their family, and their kids is in trouble or something like that. Observe. Does that make sense? Any comments on that observation? So we share the word and we observe. We listen. Proverbs 18:2. I come from a family of talkers, and Carolyn, and she teases me about it. She says, "You know, whenever you do something slightly a traffic thing that you do, and I don't approve, you talk. Your family talks. I did this for this reason. So I get together with Brad. I might be talking too much. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only revealing his own mind." You know, you just need to kind of sit down and be quiet sometimes and listen to people. Listen to what they have to say. Pick it up. And then, and often, as you're sharing with people, sharing their lives with you, prayer requests come out. You know, by the time you finish, you can say, "Okay, I need to be praying for you on A, B, and C." It means you listen, you know. Let's pray about these issues, these things that are facing you this week. All right. So, and then the word encourage. Always, people need encouragement, you know. Mark Twain said, I can go for several months on one compliment. Isn't that good? I can go several months on one compliment. Mark Twain. Hebrews 3:13. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, lest any of you become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You know, a lot of people you and I know we're thankful for, we admire them. We need to tell them that. Just give them a little encouragement to keep on. Sometimes that's all they need, just a little bit of help and encouragement. And I'm kind of a navigator, and I kind of do meet with people mainly, lead a bunch of Bible studies and help people lead Bible studies. And I don't like to do this real long. I got 2 weeks ago, I really had to go to the Lord and say, help me out. I was involved in doing a wedding and a funeral back to back. And we were going to get on the road, go on a trip. And so I prepared as best I could and prayed. And Isaiah 41:10, God said, fear not, I'm with you. You know, I'll help you do this thing. And so the main thing I did at the funeral was encourage the people. This lady passed away. And one day, 10 years ago, she's just a little shut-in lady who sewed. And a neighbor introduced us to her, and Caroline would go by and take food to her. And she was just a character. Just cheer you up, being around Zelda. It was just, you know, here's someone you go in to take some food to and bless. But you come out just feeling so encouraged because she just have you laughing and having a good time telling you stories. Well, Zelda at the funeral, I told him about something, and several relatives walked up and said, I'm so glad you shared this. Because she asked me one day, how do you know for sure you're going to heaven? About 10 years ago, she asked me that question. I was out in the street in front of her house with her, and I said, well, let me show you this verse. And we looked at 1 John 5:11 and 12. That's the first verse in that little beginning of the Christ booklet. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. This life is in the Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I said, well, Zelda, do you have Jesus Christ? Do you have the Son? And she said, I've done that. I remember that. I'm okay. You know, just like that. So I shared at the funeral, and several people walked up and said, we are so glad you told us that. Oh, man, you know, we were worried, you know, not sure. She's kind of, you know, cowboy, you know, she was from the Butler family from Oklahoma, and she's kind of coarse with her language, and one of the things that made her so delightful, she was so real. But here's something she did. Y'all get a kick out of this. At the funeral, God just gave me a little inspiration. I said, how many millions of Christians around the world have wanted to do this? The pastor went over one Sunday, way over. He was a young pastor. The Cowboys were going to play, and the Dallas Cowboys were going to be on TV. That's what I heard. I thought it was her back. Her back was always bothering her. But she stood up in the back and went. Gave the timeout, NFL timeout. And Paul got that sermon stopped in about 2 minutes. No one's ever forgotten that. I said, how many millions of Christians have wanted to do that all over the world? And Zell is the only one I've ever heard of that did it, you know. So encouragement, you know. Man, you can encourage people. Boy, we had a great time with the relatives, just reflecting on some of the fun things that Zelda told us and done. And then prayer. Be sure you pray. I've heard Dr. Aldrich say one time, man, he'd get together with a guy in college, and he was working with Campus Crusade, and they'd spend half their time in the Word and half the time in prayer. That's kind of hard. You know, I get together with people. I don't know how you spend half your time in the Word and half your time in prayer, but might have been an evangelistic guess. I don't know. But be sure you do pray. And pray big. You know, just tell this person you're meeting with, what's something you want to see God do that's just beyond, above and beyond? Let's see God. Let's express some faith. We want to see God do something bigger and better. So Jeremiah 33:3, love this verse. Call to me, and I'll answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. Let's just ask God for something big here. You've got this happening this week. Let's ask God not only to help it go well, but let's see if it can't impact some people. Let's take it bigger outside of the box, you know, and come up with a little prayer project. Something might have to do with their family or relatives or their friends or non-Christian friends. You know, ask God to open some doors. Make it big. And that's a way to really encourage. So anyway, I'm going to, what I want to do, I've asked Brad to come. Brad and I meet most every week. And Brad's is an Oklahoman. Brad, tell everybody about yourself a little bit. where you grew up and where you went to high school and where you went to college?
I grew up just around here, just up the street in Edmond. Went to school at Edmond Memorial and in the Air Force now. Went to the Air Force Academy, graduated in 05, and down there, Shepherd Air Force Base, just finished up pilot training. And Jack's been a real blessing. And he and his wife Carolyn put on an awesome dinner on Sunday nights. And the food attracts a lot of people. The good Bible teaching attracts a lot of other people. And one night, probably about 4 or 5 months ago, I asked him, well, I'd like to meet. I've got some questions. And he's like, that's awesome. That's my bread and butter. That's what I like to do, meet one-on-one and hear what's on your mind. And we started meeting weekly and just kind of exactly what he was talking about today. And so,
cool.
Pretty cool.
And so, Brad, you know, one thing, Brad is a physics major, and Brad speaks, or used to, he says, speak fluent Chinese. He's been to China a couple of times. Really well-versed guy. What's your favorite hobby we were talking about today?
Well, the last few years, I've really gotten into wakeboarding. Is that what you're referring to?
Yep.
So over half the weekends this summer, I've been out either Possum Kingdom or some lake around Texas. Been wakeboarding quite a bit, so.
I asked him this morning, we're riding up here in the dark. I said, why don't we have a ski boat? You know, you guys, you know, why don't some of these rich Air Force officers, why don't they buy a boat that we can use? But the story is, back at Vance Air Force Base 25 years ago, we were there, our kids were tiny, and there wasn't a pool in town. And there was a lake about, you ever heard of Canton Lake? It's 50 miles west of Enid, out by Lahoma. And it's a kind of a dirty, the little hot lake where the German prisoners of World War II built it, and they put about 100 feet of sand on it, and that's the beach. Yeah. And so that's where we'd go with our family. But the Air Force officers, before we got there, they had a ski boat. They all got together and bought a ski boat, and they every weekend they go water skiing. We got there, just before we got there, they sold the boat. Uh-huh. And then we were there 5 years and five long, hot summers. I remember that. Maybe 6 summers. We were there 5 years and 6 summers, something like that. And 100 degrees, I remember that. This a new instructor comes in. He has a ski boat. He came just as we left, and the navigator after they went skiing every weekend. So, God loves Tom. He loved those guys in front of me. And so I was saying, Brad, why don't we have a ski boat? But anyway, God knows about all these things. Oh well, back to serious stuff. Assurances. You know the five assurances are here. We're going to do an assurance of victory. Real important. Every Christian, if you never memorize any other verses, you need to memorize these five verses, right? Assurance of salvation, assurance of answered prayer, assurance of victory, assurance of forgiveness, assurance of guidance. And Brad's picked the hardest one, so we'll see how he does. 1 Corinthians 10:13.
Yeah, so that's what I started off with, these five. So the third one was 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's been helpful to recite sometimes whenever I feel maybe a little overwhelmed in training or something like that. It's 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. 1 Corinthians 10:13.
Excellent. Got right on. Okay, how about prayer? Philippians 4, 6, and 7.
4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the grace of God, which transcends all understanding.
Peace of God.
And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will... Sorry, I'm messing this up.
It's okay.
Will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. And that's Philippians 4, 6, and 7.
Excellent. Okay, this is a real hard one. Fellowship, Matthew 18, 20.
I like this one. It kind of grounds you whenever you're with a big group and you get to pray. For whenever two or three are gathered in His name, He is there with them.
Yep. Together in my name, there I am with them. Yeah.
Matthew 18:20.
Excellent. Good. Okay. Good. Let's see. How about Galatians 2:20? Did you want to do that one?
Ask this again.
It's Christ the center. Galatians 2:20.
I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Galatians 2:20.
Excellent. And I tell Brad and everybody, always say the reference before and after. You know why you do that? You know why you memorize? You say the reference before and after. It's real important. back in the 40s, Dawson Trotman was helping. I think it was some Young Life groups had of high school kids were memorizing scripture, and Dawson was helping them. And there's one group, the group leaders all got together one week and said, "Well, our kids are getting their verses, they can't remember the reference." And one girl says, "My kids never have a problem with the reference." They said, "Well, what do you do?" She says, "Well, I get them to say the reference before and after the verse." That's how. So Dawson thought, "That's it. Okay, everybody, we're going to do that." And they said he was like that. From now on, we're doing it this way. And, you know, the key is if we remember the address of the verse, you remember the reference. You know, when you use the Bible, you aren't going to stand there and try to impress somebody and quote verse after verse. You see a need, you know, like someone says, "I have a problem with victory," or "I'm having a problem with sin." You turn to 1 Corinthians 10:13 and show it to them. You know, you could quote it, but you want to show them in their Bible. Not only to hear it, but to read it, you know, and find out what the address is. So that's why it's so good to know that reference. For the rest of your life, you could even struggle with a verse, but you'll know the reference. You can always find it. Good. So thanks, Brad. Good. We usually just share how his flights are going and what he's got coming up next, and we pray over that and during our time. And he listens to my stories, and we have a good time. He puts up with it real well. Okay, four main keys to follow up. This is real difficult. Y'all ready to write? Four main keys to follow up. We're on the last page here. We're doing good on time. All right. Four main keys to follow up. This came from Leroy Imes, you know, the guy who wrote The Lost Art of Disciple Making. I had the privilege of living in Leroy's basement for 15 months. It was fantastic. I learned about how important it is to read the Bible. You know, Leroy was a fantastic pulpiteer. He could get up in front of people and preach and teach and have your attention better than anybody I've ever heard in my life. And but he sat around the house reading the Bible. You know, you think Leroy is a maniac running from wall to wall, you know. In life, he's very laid back. But he just had the Bible open. He didn't have a very big library. He said, "You know what people do when they have desks in their office? They sit behind them." he just loved to read the Word. And then he loved his wife, Virginia, and treated her like a queen. Man, that example was incredible, just watching what he did to honor Virginia and to have an integral part of the ministry. So he, Virginia was a gourmet cook, and he was U.S. director and stepped down as a young man. And so he stayed in Colorado Springs. He developed Colorado. He developed University of Colorado, North Colorado Greeley. He developed Colorado State, Air Force Academy, Boulder. University of Colorado Boulder, sent guys down to some of those little tiny colleges in southwest Arkansas over the mountains. And the way he did that at the academy, it was backstroke for him. He'd have guys come down on weekends and just stay over Saturday night. Virginia would cook a wonderful meal. And they had a ping pong table, a lot of games, and he'd open the Bible and teach the Bible. But the meals was what was really, really get people there. So Virginia was a huge part of that. And some of our top leadership and navigators today came out of that, just Leroy's basement, just some ministering and serving people. And one day, Doug Sherman, who's written a bunch of books with Howard Hendrickson, you've probably even heard of Doug Sherman. He has Sherman Tank on his license plate. He played football at college, you know, as a wrestler. He's just a big, hear him before you see him kind of guy, kind of like Gene Ward, you know, hear him before you see him. So one day he said, "Leroy, what are the keys to follow up? Keys to follow up." And I heard him. And everybody got their little notebook or got their little day timer out, you know. And Leroy says, "Okay, there are four things, Doug, four things. Y'all get ready. You ready for this?" Number one. So number one's prayer. And number two is prayer. And number three is prayer. And number four is the Word. Got that? Prayer, prayer, prayer in the Word. And Leroy was serious, you know, Doug. I love what Doug thought. He was kind of expecting to hear, you know, a long litany of things, you know. Prayer, prayer, prayer in the Word. So when all else fails, prayer and the Word of God. Be sure you do those two things. And you got it taken care of. Okay, resources. What do you use? I just talked to you about beginning with Christ. And they have changed this now after many years. Y'all remember the little green book? Doug, do you still have any? Have the little pocket that actually were pocket-sized? I'm going to frame one. I have one left. There was one that was smaller than this that was kind of handmade. It was real cool. This is the new one. It's just like it. They haven't changed it. That's good. And So I'd recommend you make sure your Christian bookstore has these available. They come in packs of 12. You just go say, I want to have this here. You know, and I just use these all the time with people. Help people get started with scripture memory. Get them in the Word. And, you know, 1 year Bible is a good way to go. It makes it a little bit easier. I challenge people to get through the Bible every year. Every year you need to be getting through the Bible. The Bible needs to be getting through you and your life, so you need to be in it. And like Leroy used to say, you don't want to get to heaven and be really embarrassed. Can you imagine when you get to heaven, one day somebody walks up to you named Habakkuk, and he says, hey there, Doug, how'd you like my book? And he's up there and say, your book? I didn't know you had a book. You don't want to be embarrassed, do you? So all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Yeah, Hezekiah. Or else, got that little Bible reading plan for Ed. They got some of those out here on the table I saw. Bible reading plan, you know, the famous three places. You can read two or three different places in the Bible. And I recommend a simple Bible. Anybody recognize this thing? They call it the hippie Bible now. You know, it came out in the early 70s when a bunch of hippies were converted, the Jesus people. And this is the book they use, man. But I recommend a version you can read. You know, just and find out where a person is. We had a businessman in our city came to Christ, and the NIV was difficult for him. You know, I mean, he just probably just never had gotten into education, and he says, "That's NIV. I just can't understand it." Well, one day his wife found that on the wall, and they pulled it down, and now this is me, man. I can understand this.
You know, Charles Stanley does his quiet time in the living.
Does he really?
He preaches out of NASB. Yeah. He does his quiet time in the living.
Yeah. How cool.
That's simple enough for you to pray.
Okay. Do y'all know what this is? It's new. Have you seen this yet?
NIRV is a good
one. NIRV?
International Reader's Version.
Really?
On a grade school level.
Uh-huh. Wonderful. Okay, NIRV is written on a grade school level. Good. Great. And, you know, one thing Fred taught me, my buddy Fred taught me years ago, the easier a Bible is to read, the more likely you are to read it. So if you found a large print, you know, if you get to be my age, you know, even with glasses, a little bit harder to read, just go ahead and get a large print Bible, man. Just read that thing. Fred, you know, for years, Fred's had a big old large print paperback. Has in his living room, and man, he's got that thing going. You know, just for years, I just see going there, Fred's got the Bible, reading it. Easiest to read, the more likely you are to read it. Y'all know it. Even with one eye open, you can read a large print. This is the new version. Topical, they still print it. Topical memory system. It's got 8 versions. I don't know why they did that exactly. I guess to appeal to everybody. But, you know, NIV is pretty much what everybody's doing these days. That's what I encourage guys to do, NIV. I know one guy's doing the New King James. This has got 8 different versions. But just help them get through the topical memory system. All you ever do is get somebody through the topical memory system. It's almost like equipping a soldier, giving them a year of combat training and sending them out. They know what to do. You get the topical memory system going. This just has 2 in it. It's just King James NIV is all it has in it. And no. And for what I do, it's fine with me. I just get people to do the NIV since most everybody does that one. Now, y'all might not recognize this. Some of you old Navigator people. This is a new set. You know, and that's probably good they did this. Got a good format. Doesn't look attractive today, you know. A little thicker. They've changed them a little bit. They've just done a little bit on the questions, but it's pretty much exactly what it used to be. And I don't think you can ever beat the Design for Discipleship series. Just for just it has a few more thought. Now Carolyn's worked in it, says they have a few more thought questions. You know, more user friendly to the new generation, I guess. But more discussion. But they're good, and that's something you can go right to somebody with. Yeah, you know, anybody that gets equipped in the Christian life's got to get them through those books. You know, and by that, you know, when you have a new Christian. You can do it one-on-one, get them in a small group is probably the best way. So they've got friends and they're hooked up with and work through that on a weekly basis. A preparation Bible study. You know, there are a lot of great Bible studies out there, and, man, there's some fantastic stuff. You know, there's a Mary Kay Bible study. And that's Beth Moore. It's my friend Bob Hampton calls it Mary Kay Bible. All the women do it. And some of the men do it too. It's great stuff. But I really think these six books, you've got every major doctrine of the Bible, except for angels, is in the DFDs, and it's in a inductive form, you know, where you have to think and look in the Bible to get your answer. And you come to a preparation Bible study so good because you've got to do the work, and you come with your book filled out, and you become with other people, and you're sharing your answers, what God's teaching you, rather than the mama bird study, you know, where you just drop the worm in the mouth, you know, teach and that sort of thing. It's good to have more of a Hebrew system than a Greek. You know, Greek is like it's lecture. Hebrew is practical and interaction, right? The Hebrew method's good. So, topical memory system designed for discipleship and 7 minutes with God. You remember that little guy? I think I got a couple over here. Yeah. They still publish this, 7 minutes with God, helping somebody get started in a quiet time. Remember John Ridgway, he has one, he always had these basic tools and had them all marked in. He had his own. Start a new Christian, you give them his, but he's got his, and the young Christian sees it's real important. You know, it's all marked in and written in, and you know, this is mine, I use it all the time, you know, and just it's like my trusty sword, you know. Good thing to have. So the only other thing I could say is be sure if you're out to make disciples, you're meeting with someone, you have a buddy who's doing it too. Somebody like-hearted, has the same vision you do, and you're getting together to pray, at least on a regular basis. Hopefully you're in a weekly study with them. Just somebody that's got that heart to labor, to follow up. Because if
would you address accountability? I get together with some guys and we hold each other accountable. I know baby Christians, that's a little tougher, but
baby Christian, good question. I'd say baby Christians, you would not really say, hey, let's do an accountability thing. Is they're brand new, you're just helping them get started. Now, just a few months in the Christian life, you can introduce the accountability thing. It's usually an accountability group. It's where guys that are pretty mature get together, and they like each other. And they say, let's hold each other. Let's have some standards. You know, each week we're going to ask each other, how are we doing in the Word, about our thought life, you know, if we're dealing truthfully in our relationships and in our business dealings. And you can have some wonderful standards and do that. Does that make sense? Once somebody's down the road a little ways, when they get going, they're afraid to share a little bit out of their life. They're afraid you're going to run away from them, maybe. And so you want to be gentle, very gentle with them. Okay, and then I remember Dave Dawson. You all remember Dave? And he's still doing it. He lives down in North Dallas, goes all over the world. He wrote about the best discipleship course ever done. It's called Equipping the Saints. It's 2 years of, it's that plus everything else the Navigators have ever come up with. And Dave has it in 30 languages now in 60 countries. And he said, you know what I'm finding now? He says, I go where God opens the door. I used to try to beat doors down. I just go where they invite me. So he's plenty busy. But he, in his ETS course, he says, every week pray that you can lead two people to Christ and follow up one. And I thought, you know, after 20 years, I'm thinking about that. That's really good. Pray you can lead two people to Christ and follow up one. Isn't that a good thing to pray? I find that God pretty much does what we pray. You know, God, you know, if something's on God's heart, you know, I can ask God to change Aunt Sally, and I can ask God to make the guy down the street friendlier, and that may not happen, but if I start praying, somebody will come to Christ. God's sitting up in heaven thinking, now that's a good request. You know, I say, I want to follow somebody up. God says, hey, I got plenty of babies out there that need help. Need a little pediatrics down here. God's in favor of these prayers, so be sure you're praying, asking God to get hold of some new blood. You know, something cool about follow-up, I heard a famous comedian, he's with the Lord now, he's a believer, big in Nashville. He loved Jesus, and he was no bones about it. He talked about the cure of being bored in church. He says, you know, you get older, you know, sometimes you get kind of bored with your church, you know, you're just kind of used to being there. He says, you know what will change all that? You know, you want to go to the lake or get a lake house and go do that. And you know what? You want to cure that? Lead somebody to Christ. And you take them with you. Man, you're excited about everything the pastor's sharing and you're getting them involved, you know. It just makes you so excited about spiritual things. You know, we need to have young Christians just coming around us all the time, don't we? New believers, you know, that don't up from down. It just helps us do better.
Remember Leroy said, put the fizz in the Coke.
Yep, the fizz in the Coke. Nothing like a flat Coca-Cola. It does not do it. Okay, questions and comments. Questions and comments? Yeah.
So this is for a relatively young believer, the follower.
Yes.
How do you kind of, are there some certain things you like to see forming in a guy's life to say, all right, if he had to move or I had to move, these are the kind of the essentials I wanted to see formed in his life?
Good question. Yeah. Okay, good question. Now, y'all moved a lot in your early marriage, right? Or most of your marriage. How many places did the Army put you?
10.
10 places. You had to move every year. Almost every year, I'll bet. So, Rick, that's a good question. What do I want to see in somebody's life if suddenly we're gone? You know, I came to Christ and Dave had me 2 months and then I was out of the Air Force and back home 1,800 miles away. You know, so what do you want to get in their life? Well, quiet time, and you pretty much have to teach them to have a quiet time with somebody at least once just to show them how to do it, or have one every week just to show them how to do it. And you might want to do this early in the morning, tell them, but here we are at noon. This is what I do first thing every day. So the objective is to get Christ in the center of our lives, right? So we're thinking about getting that guy in the Word. And we talked about Scripture, learning these few verses and having a quiet time. So Word and a little bit of Scripture memory, getting those beginning with Christ verses down. With Bill, you probably thought about this. With this beginning with Christ booklet is a little 5-week Bible study called Lessons on Assurance. I've given away hundreds of those, and I gave so many away I couldn't find one last night. You know what that looks like? It's green and white, a little bit bigger than this. Lessons on Assurance. That thing is so wonderful to start somebody with. Such a great tool. It's the only tool I don't have up here that I feel like is valuable, really valuable. Lessons on Assurance. Your Christian bookstore needs to have them. Make sure they have both of them in there. I'm just trying to get my Christian book to have a rack of discipleship materials. They've never seen a rack. Back in the old days, everybody had a rack in their Christian bookstore. They're like, we don't know what that is. I said, you can sell a lot of materials if you had it. It'd be worth your time. You know, you'd be selling lots of materials. So, Scripture memory, beginning with Christ, and quiet time. Quiet time involves Word and prayer. And you pray with them. Teach them how to pray. I have a little Christian history club. Y'all probably heard me. You know, I'm a big Civil War guy. You know, it all happened around my house. I can't help it. My high school, we played Manassas. Ever heard of that place? We played Fredericksburg. Ever hear of Fredericksburg? We played down in the wilderness, a place called Spotsylvania. That was there, and it was called the Battlefield District. You know, the whole Civil War happened all around my home back in Virginia. You know, and there were trenches you could see out of the school bus. So I'm into that. See. Well, we go back on a tour one time. I was taking Texas Aggies from the NAB ministry in the Corps. They're all military guys. And Fred would fly from Colorado, and I'd fly from to Arkansas or Texas to Virginia and meet them. They'd drive in the van. We go. These pastors were good friends of mine and churches, and they'd put everybody up and get these Aggies and feed them. And we'd do stuff in their church for them and stuff, just have a blast and go visit all these great battlefields, see. A lot of fun for about 3 or 4 days. Well, one year some businessman, Wichita Falls, said, can we come? I said, sure. You know, so good old Bob Hampton, we used his limousine from the funeral home. It didn't say anything on the side. That was good. So Texans driving a Cadillac, right, to Virginia. And we were looking for the motel we had reserved somewhere outside Knoxville on a dark, rainy night in January. And I said, let's pray. And Bob said he just about dropped the wheel. He never thought of anybody praying in the car. We pray and ask God to help us. And he thought it was 10 minutes. I said 1 minute, the sign said, here's your exit and there's the motel. I mean, it was just God answered prayer instantly. It changed his life. It was just normal for me, you know, and for most any believers who walk with God, you're used to that. But he gets up in church every year and tells that story. It's kind of embarrassing. But just prayer, just teaching how to pray. And then importance of fellowship. And not just donuts, but just, you know, people who really love God and want to talk about Jesus and talk about what God's doing in your life. And then witnessing, sharing your faith. In a restaurant, real often, I'll just, the waiter or waitress just ask some spiritual questions. It kind of scares the people next to me to death, but it's kind of fun, you know. You know, I'm sitting having lunch with somebody and say, what do you think about you ever thought about accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or, you know, just, or, Now, what's your interest in spiritual things? Do you believe in God? Just any kind of, just throw it out there, you know. It's amazing, the response. They get to see God work. And all of a sudden, this person says, well, you know, as a matter of fact, I've made a recommitment to Christ. You know, I've had that happen a couple times last year. Somebody said, just happened, you know, and here's what I'm trying to do. And you can do a little spiritual diagnosis and help them. Does this make sense? So you're trying to get them in the Word and prayer first thing. And they get dragged away. You know, these guys leave all the time. Brad and Rolf are with us, so they'll be going to Phoenix in a couple of weeks, in a month and a half or so. Well, we got a guy out there that says he's going to look after them if they choose to look him up. Simply see if they like each other. Navigator out in Phoenix, and we tell the guys when they go off. You know, like Skip Gray says that when the astronauts go to the moon, they stay in touch with Houston. You stay in touch with home base until you get reconnected, right? So. When the astronauts go to the moon, they stay in touch with Houston. So I say, let's stay in touch with the email and the phone, at least until you're in a good situation. And a lot of these guys, we just stay in touch with them for years and years and years and years. And we get in the car and go see them if we can. But that's fun to do. Okay, anything else? Good question.
What are some kind of hot topics that you find as you're meeting with guys one-to-one that kind of come up, and, you know, how do you deal with them? I mean, past the quiet time.
Uh-huh.
Remember, you're always supposed to be dealing with purity or...
Yeah, I thought I'd show you. We have fun at our place. This is who was in our house this summer. Let me pass that around. We had three girlfriends of some of the guys out at the base. It just kind of happened. Guy kind of put it together. A girl that we'd known for years, and her dad went through our ministry 25 years ago. And so we're good friends of the family. She called up and said, can I come live with y'all this summer? Sure. So she moved in, and then one of the other guys heard that Tori was coming. And he asked if his girlfriend could come and live with us this summer. And we knew Ashley. We said, sure. And then Norm wanted Jess to come live with us, and Ashley said she'd share that little bed in that bedroom with Jess. So they're pretty small, little kids, little girls anyway. And so what that did, that led to a lot of talk on purity. See, because these three guys wanted these girls to live in our house, and I said, great, you have the wonderful privilege of meeting with me every week, and I'm going to help you grow spiritually. If you want your girlfriend to live with me in our house, you get to meet with me. So what I do, I got them started in beginning with Christ, and checked them up on a lot of things, and we got to talk about the issue of purity there. Okay, now, where do y'all spend time together? And what do you think God wants you to do? How can you honor God in your relationship? What are some temptations? What are some thoughts? You know, one of the guys, he didn't know what I was talking about. You know, he'd been around a ministry in college, but he didn't know up from down just on how to behave and how, you know, what's good and what isn't good. So use 1 Thess 4, take him to the Scriptures. One guy memorized about 8 verses in 1 Thess. This is the will of God, your sanctification, you abstain from sexual immorality. And everyone should know I just give that as an illustration. You know, we got to work on purity a lot this summer with different people. We had
single guys want to find out about God's will for a wife.
Yep. Well, some of these pilots, they're pretty closed-mouthed about everything. They're kind of proud. And they don't tell you everything. You have to draw it out of them.
Hold their cards pretty close to their vest.
Cards close to the vest. Yep. I found out Brad, there's a guy here who knows Brad. Who's the guy you know?
Martin Blackwell.
Yeah. You grew up in his church?
Church there.
Yeah? Okay. I figure we can make a connection one of these days. We got Andrew Pellegrin just come to the base. Andrew grew up right here. He lives a couple blocks from the church, and he grew up in John Crawford's church. He's known John since he was 3 years old. So we finally got some people to know. We got some connections. We got both ends of it now. It's kind of fun. Okay, questions, comments? That's our time. We're about done, aren't we? When's the next meeting?
It's break next.
When's the break? We need someone to give us a time hack.
Workshops go
till now. Great. Well, let's pray and thank God for the time, huh? Lord, we praise and thank you for the Word of God and for a desire you've given us to help other people. Lord, evidenced by all these men coming to be with us today. And we pray that you'll help us just to be effective in helping at least start with one person, not with a lot of people. Be sure we're helping one person grow. like Paul says, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, present every man mature in Christ. And Lord, we thank you that Paul said, this is what I'm doing all the time with all the power God gives me, that you're the one who enables and strengthens and leads. And Lord, just like that study teaches, experiencing God, help us to work where you're working. Pray we can get in on what you're doing. Lord, there's somebody that's dying to really grow, that's hanging right around us. And Lord, I pray that we'll just be opening our hearts to you and make that connection. And Lord, I pray you give us really faithful people who will grow and help other people and multiply and reproduce their life. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.